So the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ is the most wonderful good news for all of us and for the world. And if you really understand the glory of what has happened, really we shouldn't be able to speak about it without a smile on our faces, without joy in our hearts, that he is truly risen. 3 days after dying on the cross, our Lord rose. He walked out of the garden tomb. Not merely resuscitated or revived, but resurrected, transformed, raised up with glorious new life in a restored human body that, having passed through death and overcome it and come out the other side, now cannot die ever again. The resurrection means that his work on the cross was successful, that his death has atoned for the sins of his people, that God has accepted it. So the debt of his church is paid. And he is raised up as a glorious reward. He's revealed to be the Son of God with power. And you must grasp, brothers and sisters, this really happened. As we've just heard in the Gospel of John, as the book of Acts says, he presented himself alive, offering many infallible proofs. And it was so real, Thomas could reach out and touch him. He sat down and ate with the disciples. It's alive. Not a ghost, not a vision, not a concocted story. The same Jesus, now risen. And the good news is, for the whole world, for us, is it means he's won salvation. You and I can be redeemed if we believe in him, all our sins forgiven. If we love and serve him, he will take us to be with him, to share in his risen everlasting life, in the glories of heaven and then in the new creation. And he is ruling right now, bringing all his enemies under his feet. And he has sent the Holy Spirit into your life and mine to give us power to live. The only right response is to be happy, is to rejoice and to praise God this morning that he is risen. And I pray that as you grab hold of this good news with faith, you're going to leave here this morning on cloud 9, rejoicing in all that this good news means. But as we look at 1 Thessalonians, there is one particular part of the truth of the resurrection that I want us to focus on. I felt led to focus on. And it's the one thing we're going to look at is that the difference the resurrection makes when we think of Christians who have died. When we remember the saints who have died and left us, the difference the resurrection now makes. Because our Lord Jesus is risen, the hope that you and I can have is we are going to see those departed loved ones again. We're going to be with those saints again, with the Lord. And that this is a wonderful comfort. It's a heartwarming comfort, and it is all thanks to the resurrection. And you might think, well, look, isn't this quite a specific point to focus on? But I've found that this is something that troubles a lot of Christians. In my time as a pastor, I've had lots of Christians ask me questions about this. What happens when a Christian dies? Where do they go? What happens to them? Does the soul go somewhere? Or are they unconscious until there's some future resurrection? Is there a kind of intermediate stage? And I've had lots of Christians ask me, look, will we really know each other in the resurrection? What's that going to be like? Am I really going to know my loved ones and those who were my family and friends? Will we recognize each other? And I found these kinds of questions can often trouble Christians. And they become really acute when you've got to face death. When you're stood at the side of the hospital bed and you have to say goodbye. When you have to stand by the grave and you're mourning. What is our hope? Well, the good news of this passage is because the Lord rose from the dead, we will rise from the dead. And we will be together with him and the saints forever. Now, evidently, some of these questions and worries were troubling these Christians in Thessalonica. And this is partly why the Apostle Paul is writing this letter to them. And he's writing in this passage and teaching them about the resurrection and what it means for this specific point. The key verse is in verse 15. He tells them to remember the death and resurrection of the Lord. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And then he tells them the inevitable logical consequence. If we believe that he's risen, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. And those two things cannot be separated. That's what he's saying. That's what the if really means. The unstoppable consequence of Jesus rising from the dead and of returning one day is Christians who have died will rise from the dead and return one day. And just as the first is certain, so is the second. You see, the unspoken truth in that verse that Paul is assuming we are remembering as Christians, because it's so fundamental, is our union with Christ. Every Christian, every single one of us, has been joined to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our head, we are the body. He is the bridegroom, we are the bride. He lives in us, we live in him. And there is this unbreakable bond through the Holy Spirit. We're one spirit with him. And this is the fundamental logic of the gospel. That therefore, everything that's true of him is shared with us and becomes true of us. He's risen from the dead. Well, we're joined to him. We will rise from the dead. He is so one with us, his people. From the moment you believed, even though you didn't understand it, from that moment on, you were never, ever going to be separated from Jesus ever again. Glorious thought. And it's this union, of course, that's the key to understanding the gospel and salvation. And it's what underlies this verse. So what happens when a Christian dies? Well, Paul uses this beautiful phrase. He says, Christians who die have fallen asleep. They've fallen asleep. They are asleep in Jesus. Some say that should even be translated, Jesus has laid them to sleep. And perhaps the image is like a little child being nursed to sleep in its mother's arms. It's that kind of gentle, loving care that when a Christian dies, Christ is watching over them in their sleep. Asleep in the arms of the Lord. We probably know that the Bible uses this phrase to describe the death of Christians. It comes from the Lord Jesus himself when he was here on earth. You remember when he came to the house of Jairus, whose little girl had died. And the Lord sent the mourners away and he said, she's not dead, she's only sleeping. And then with a word, he wakes her up and he raises her from the dead. He does it again in John 11 when he raises Lazarus from the dead. He said to the disciples, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I might wake him up. He's dead 4 days in the tomb. But the Lord wakes him up and raises him from the dead. And then it's interesting that throughout the New Testament, I've searched in vain for anywhere where it says Christians are dead. It says they are sleeping or they fall asleep. For instance, in Acts 7, when Stephen is martyred for the faith, do you know it says he was stoned to death, but the scripture says he fell asleep. Or in Acts 13, the Apostle Paul even applies it to Old Testament believers. And he says they're about King David. Having served his own generation by the will of God, he fell asleep. So isn't that a wonderful way we should speak? We should say when a Christian dies, they've fallen asleep. Now, the difficulty is we could misunderstand what the Lord means. He does not mean we become comatose or unconscious. You know, you fall asleep every night and you switch off and you're dead to the world. You're unaware of anything. Your brain's not there. That is not what the Lord means by saying we sleep. Because the scriptures are clear. The moment a Christian dies, their soul immediately goes to be with the Lord. The person. The real you. Because if you think about it, your outward body actually changes throughout your whole life, from baby to grave. Your body's always constantly changing. The real you is the soul that's seen and lives and manifested in the body. But that's your life. And your soul goes immediately into the presence of God. The earthly body left behind, put in the grave to turn to dust. But you will enter the presence of Christ. And that happens immediately. Do you remember those wonderful words on the cross? The Lord says to the dying thief, he says, today you will be with me in paradise. Today. There's no delay. Or think about in Philippians, when the apostle Paul is speaking about what he thinks will be his own death at the hands of the Romans. And he says, yeah, I'm not afraid, because to depart is to go and be with Christ. And that is far better. He knows that his eyes may close, but he will then see Christ. Possibly 2 Corinthians 5 suggests that there's a clothing with a kind of heavenly form, depending on how you interpret it, that, you know, our souls are not like floating around like they're a gas in the air. But there's some kind of heavenly form, and the believer is with Christ to enjoy him. And there's a lot that the Bible doesn't say about the life above. But what he does say is it's a place of perfect joy, perfect peace. And it's dominated by the glorious presence of Christ that fills our soul with joy. The Lord, in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, he says that it's like a great feast in heaven. There's a great banquet going on. The poor man, Lazarus, he goes to heaven and he sat next to Abraham. So when the Lord says we fall asleep, what does he mean? Well, he means we're going to perfect rest and that one day we're going to wake up. That's what it means. This falling asleep when you die, you go to the rest of heaven. You remember a few months ago, we saw in Matthew 11, the Lord described salvation as rest. And that idea of salvation being rest runs throughout the Bible from Genesis chapter 1 and the creation of the Sabbath. We enter into that perfect rest. There's no more toiling or fighting or laboring with sin and with suffering, with the works of this world. There's rest, there's comfort and joy and peace with God. You will leave the burdens, the labors of this world behind. But also the primary meaning when the Lord says we're asleep is he really means because you're going to wake up. That's very much his point when he says that about Jairus and Lazarus. It means you're going to wake up. Because although the souls of saints rest in heaven, they and we are looking forward to the resurrection, to the healing and the restoration of our bodies. You see, that the soul going into the presence of Christ, as amazing as that is, that's not the end of the story. The salvation Jesus has won is so complete. It's not just saving us from death, passing through it to heaven. Ultimately, he's going to make it as if death itself never existed. On a whole other order of magnitude of scale, even our bodies, these bodies we dwell in now, these mortal things that are constantly breaking down on us, are going to go to the dust. He's going to raise them up through his resurrection power. They're going to be made glorious to live forever like his own. And we're going to live in a glorious new heavens and new earth. Our hope when we die is we go to heaven, but at the resurrection, heaven comes to earth. And all things are made new. This is the glory and the hope we have. And so notice the application Paul's making in this passage of this. In particular to these grieving Thessalonians, missing brothers and sisters. He says, look, in verse 17, we shall always be with the Lord. We, all the saints, raised together. That's the truth really being emphasized here. And he's speaking there about the day of judgment, the return of the Lord, the day of resurrection. The Lord Jesus returns. He enters this realm of creation. He announces judgment, the voice of an angel, the trumpet of God. He'll be revealed to the world. And as Christians, we're given this amazing privilege. We're the first who get to come before him and meet with him. Those already dead will be raised up, the resurrection. And Christians, those who are still alive, will be transformed, receive their resurrection, I suppose even in a sense without dying, and are raised up together to be with the Lord. Now it seems the Thessalonians had an expectation that that return could be at any moment. Some of them are worried. What about those Christians who've died? Are they going to somehow miss out on this? And Paul's saying, not at all. The dead will rise first. And then we who are alive will be lifted up with them. And together we're with the Lord. And you see, his whole point is those departed saints that you love so much, you'll be with Christ together. You'll embrace. You'll laugh. You'll see their face. You'll rejoice. You'll marvel at it all. So, yes, absolutely, we shall know one another. If you were hoping you're stuck with me as a pastor here for just a few short years and then maybe get rid of me, I'm sorry. You're going to be stuck with me for eternity. Well, that doesn't put anybody off. But the bonds of love that we share and enjoy in this world don't end at death. They're just further strengthened and perfected. The image here also, it seems to be that as we rise up to meet the Lord at his return, we shall then all together come to the earth to judge and to bring about the kingdom and the new creation. You see, it's not like when our Lord ascended and then he was there in heaven. We will ascend and meet him, but come back with him to the earth. You see, in the ancient world, when a king would come to a city or he'd won a victory and he comes back in a procession, the leaders of the city, the most notable people, they travel out a little ways to meet him, to be the welcoming committee, so to speak. And then they would process back in with him. Well, that's what Paul's speaking about here. That seems to be what he's describing. So we ascend, we meet with the Lord, and then we return. And the kingdom is established forever and ever. It's a glorious supernatural hope. It's almost too great to imagine. We'll be with the Lord. We'll be with his people. And it is all thanks to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Him sharing that victory with us. Let me put it as directly as this. Christian, that beloved Christian father to whom you owe so much, whose hand you held when they fell asleep, you will hold that hand again and you will see them. Christian, that faithful spouse, that husband and wife you wept over when they went to the Lord, you will weep tears of joy together again. Christian, that beloved child, perhaps even taken from the womb, you will see them. You will meet them in the kingdom of God. Christian, that blessed saint who in your early years took you under their wing, taught you the faith, who prayed for you, who loved you, to whom you owe so much, but they long ago went to their rest. How wonderful is it going to be when you see them again and you dance in the kingdom of heaven? as the scripture says, we should comfort ourselves with these things. Death is defeated, not merely bypassed or avoided, but defeated. Jesus is risen, and so will you. The important application I want to make from this is it shows us the deep love we should have for one another. The love, the bonds of affection we should have for one another as Christians and as the church. Do you remember, Paul's writing this to the Thessalonians. And he's not really speaking about, you know, their earthly family members who've passed away. Perhaps for some, but these Thessalonians were first generation Christians. And they were mourning and weeping for Christians, their Christian brothers and sisters. Because they knew that was their family. Church wasn't a once a week service. It was the life of believers together, sharing all things, deeply loving one another. So grieved that Christian brothers and sisters weren't there that next Lord's Day, sat next to them in worship. That's the kind of love the early Christians had. To love each other so deeply. And so the challenge has to be to seek that kind of love between us. To lay down our lives for one another. To cherish each other. To carry each other's burdens. Because we are the family of God forever. May the Lord help us to be fervent in love for one another. And I would be unfaithful if I did not say as a final word, what does this mean for anyone here this morning who's not a Christian? Well, in verse 13, the scripture says, the Christians are not without hope like others. If you're not a Christian, what is your hope in the face of death? Do you have any hope in the face of death? Because without Jesus, there's no hope for you of heaven. Without Jesus, there's no resurrection or reunion. Without Jesus, you are in your sins. And you are a rebel to God. And so you will receive his sentence. You will die without hope. And you will not enter his kingdom. What is your hope in the face of death? But what this passage means for you this morning is it is not too late. Repent of your sin and believe in Jesus Christ. Give your life now into his hands, wholly and utterly. Follow him. And you will be given this hope. You too will be part of that glorious host on the day of resurrection, and you will live. So brothers and sisters, when you think about the resurrection today, think about that glorious reunion that's coming, and be comforted. Let us pray. Oh Lord, our prayers seem so inadequate to thank you when the salvation you have won is so amazing, so comprehensive, that death is going to be swallowed up in victory, swallowed up by life. We thank you for giving us such a hope, even in the face of death. We thank you for our Saviour, our risen Lord. And we pray, O Lord, that you would help us to love one another deeply as his people should. And we thank you that we can look forward to our own resurrection, Lord. It is perhaps beyond our imagination to try to picture what it will be like. But we thank you that we may know it is true. So please, Lord, please comfort any who are grieving today, And please bless us with your peace. In Jesus' name, amen.